All righty.
That's a blessing. Let's open up to Book of Ruth here tonight, please. Book of Ruth. All right, Book of Ruth. It's hard to choose just exactly what to read. There's a verse or two I want you to see, but you'll recall how this begins. Ruth 1:1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife, his two sons. Name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And you know that Elimelech winds up dying. Mahlon and Chilion marry two Moabites, one of which was Ruth. Then the boys die, and so now you're back to Naomi, the wife, and the two daughters-in-law left. And as you know very well, Ruth chose to go with Naomi. Now, by the time it's all said and done in this book, as you know over in Ruth chapter 4, you know that Boaz and Ruth got married. They had a baby named Obed, and then Obed begat Jesse, and then Jesse begat David. And so what winds up happening is, as you know, once again, Ruth winds up being the great-grandmother of David. She's just a Moabitess that came from nowhere. And so we're going to pause there, and we'll go through some scripture here in just a second. Let's pray. Father, now I come to you tonight out of the book of Ruth, and Lord, pray it might be an encouragement to people. There's some things here that really can be a help. There are things that we have in this Christian life that are wonderful. We always talk about eternal security because it's so marvelous, and it's true. And Father, yet there are blessings beyond that. And I pray here tonight, as we have an interactive relationship with a personal God, as we said this morning, through Jesus Christ, I pray you'd help us realize our blessedness. And Father, that you do many things for us that are not just strictly limited to eternal security and things like that. I pray you might be an encouragement to somebody here tonight, and we just pray you'd give us instruction on how we might live, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I begin by saying that Ruth is a refreshing book. And, you know, lots of passages in the Bible are refreshing, that's true, but the story of Ruth really appeals to us because, when you stop and think about it, Book of Genesis winds up with Jacob dead and Joseph dead in a coffin in Egypt, and the children of Israel are heading into captivity, headed into bondage, right? You go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. By the time you get to the end of Deuteronomy, Moses is dead. You go into Judges, and Judges is every man did that which is right in his own eyes, and it's just a kind of a constant down spiral. And so every book in the Bible is not just all joy and roses in the end. When you go through even 1 and 2 Samuel, by the time you get to the end of 2 Samuel, there are some glorious passages in there and wonderful places, but David is within two or three chapters of dying at the end of 2 Samuel. By the time you get to 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, those books end in apostasy and captivity. And so, to come to Ruth, Ruth is a feel-good story. It's a feel-good story ending. It's an underdog story. Everybody likes an underdog. Rocky, the whole gig, right? Well, Ruth is a nobody that winds up the great-grandmother of David. It's an underdog story. It's a kind of a Meyer to the choir type story. She's just a Moabitess and winds up married to Boaz, and like I said, being David's great-grandmother. And it's a love story. And it's as close as the Lord gets to a chick flick. It's that feel-good story, you know. She winds up marrying the handsome prince and, you know, has babies, and by the time it's all said and done, she's in David's lineage. It's pretty cool, right? It's a story. It's just a refreshing story. Now, begins with famine and a bad decision. Most likely it's a bad decision for them to have left. Chasing bread around is not necessarily the will of God, right? And so it's a bad decision. They wind up going down there. Elimelech dies. While there's a couple weddings in the midst, then the two boys die, and now there's widowhood and all those things. Yet, same time, early in the book, there's a conversion. From the conversion, you go to a renewal and love and blessing and God being part of God's family and part of what God's doing. And so, pictures a Gentile convert folded into the fullness of the blessing of God. Folded into the family of God, folded into God's love and to God's plans. Central to the theme is what I wanted you to see here tonight. As you know, Ruth goes back to Judah with Naomi. They wind up landing in a field. She winds up gleaning in a field that Boaz owns. And one of the things that happens in the middle of the story, we'll cover this more carefully. Boaz says down in verse 15, after meeting the young lady for the first time, it goes like this, chapter 2, verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not." So she has handfuls of purpose fall to her. And that's really the central theme of what I'm talking about tonight. For her, there are these series of encouragements. There are these, inducements, just a little icing on the cake, just a little trail of M&Ms that just kind of keeps her going. And without them, she may very well have ventured outside of the will of God, and she might very well not be David's great-grandmother. I hope you can see that. I want to talk to you for a little while about handfuls of purpose here tonight. You're going to find that, you know, the promises of God are wonderful, as most of you know. Once in a while, the Lord lets a little thing drop off the edge of heaven and land in your lap. That's a really cool thing. Boaz calls them handfuls of purpose. And so I want to preach to you on handfuls of purpose tonight. Now, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so I wouldn't have you trying to determine the will of God by, you know, means of, you know, signs and wonders, signs and miracles. You know, always there are Christians that are always trying to play the Gideon's fleece game. You know, so the dew's on the fleece, and then, okay, the dew's not on the fleece, but it's on the ground. And so by that, Gideon knew. And I'm glad that by that, Gideon knew, but the Lord really doesn't deal with us very much that way. So you got to be careful about playing that game. We don't follow a pillar of fire through the wilderness, right? And so I'm not asking you to follow a trail of M&Ms through the will of God. I'm simply saying that along the way, there are things that fall to us. And you have a God that's alive, as I said this morning, and you have a God that can answer a prayer before it's off your lips, as the servant of Abraham proved. You have a God that can dump a blessing on you out of nowhere, something that's unexpected. I was coming out of the world and trying to figure out what to do with my life. I'd had 5 years of college education. Kind of headed into something and that I knew where I wasn't going to be happy. And I watched the Lord through a sequence of answered prayers totally shut down and show me that what I was doing was not for me and that I should go to PBI and just worry about learning the Bible for a while. And I mean, I'm telling you, the Lord made that so clear to me. I never had any doubts about it whatsoever. My parents looked at me like I might have grown a second head on my shoulders. And I never had a single doubt because I knew that those things were of God. There's a definitive answer sometimes that waits somebody in a sermon. And there's no way the preacher could have known that you were thinking about that. And yet, you get the answer. You know what that is? That's a handful of purpose. That's something the Lord kind of extra. We walk by faith and not by sight. There's something kind of extra the Lord lets drop over and lets gives you a little taste so that you're encouraged to go on. When I was trying to make a decision out of Bible school about whether, you know, I should come and, you know, up here and what I should do, I'd been praying about it for a while. Hadn't had any definitive direction as such, you know, like, go to Minnesota. Didn't get anything like that. So I'm sitting there in church one night, kind of bummed out about it, trying to figure out, you know, a deadline was approaching where I was going to have to make a decision. I didn't know what to do. And there was a veteran missionary there that I knew his name well, and he had a high reputation, but I'd never talked to him that I know of. He came out of nowhere. I was sitting there in the pew before church, and he sat down, and he walked up and sat down beside me. He said, "Hey, what's going on?" I said, "Well, I've got some major decisions to make," and I told him about it. He said, "Well, tell me about it." So I told him about it. He said, sounds like an open door to me, and gets up and walks off. But I still go back to that hour of how different life might have been if he hadn't walked up and been an encouragement. You know, a handful of purpose, you know, kind of like, you know, a little bit of a direction there. Praise the Lord for that. Sometimes, you know, as we were on the street yesterday, street preaching, and me and Todd were preaching together, a couple of ladies standing around, and, you know, it's fairly often that you are told you're number one, right? But sometimes that yesterday was a particularly rich day with saints coming by and giving you a whole flock of birds instead of just one bird, you know what I'm saying? Like that. And when you're street preaching, that goes a long way because you get an awful lot of the other stuff, right? My point, folks, is that there are things that the Lord allows to drop over the edge of the wagon just to help you out at times. For a preacher, for me, it is preaching the right sermon at the right time. And, you know, sometimes you're unclear about whether it is or isn't. But there are some times, a handful of times, that you know it's the right thing. And it's such a blessing to stand up and just be able to preach it, and you know that it's what the Lord wants you to say. Handful of purpose, right? When my mom died, and this was back in my first year in Bible school, of course, tough time. And so I went back for the funeral and hadn't been able to be there for her death and all that. I'd gone back once after she was really sick and, you know, wound up having to fly back to Pensacola and wound up coming back another 3 weeks later and she was gone. And so, you know, just a real bummer. And Dad really, really wanted me to just stay and not go back to Bible school in some ways. And so I was struggling with that. And so I'll never forget going to the cemetery for the burial after the funeral. And I'm just kind of walking along. And, you know, you're out in the middle of a cemetery and they have a little pathway for you to walk. And so for some reason, you know, after it was kind of over, I was just kind of meandering around just looking at the headstones, and, you know, most of them just have a name and a date and some, you know, epitaph, something that was just to be said, and then dates. But there was this one sitting there, and it caught my eye. You know what it said? It said, "Ain't no dirt gonna hold me down." It's just out of nowhere, you know, and for me, that was an encouragement. It's a handful of purpose, you know. First year in the ministry, my dad got cancer, and mom had died from cancer, and so dad had been a widower for a few years, and so hard news when, you know, you learn that now your dad's going to go through a tough time, because it was lung cancer, and he'd already been in some pain, and so it was going to be a long haul. I knew that, and so I was working by that time. We'd had a church split, so again, just more stuff piling on, a hard time, having to work full-time as well as try to pastor. It's been a church split. Your heart's broken over the church split. You get news that day I'm driving for a courier. Word comes over the radio that you need to make a phone call. Somebody has some news for you. So I stop. In those days, you didn't have a cell phone. You actually had to stop at a booth and feed quarters into it. So I did that. It's the winter. So I'd left the car running and stepped out to feed a quarter to the phone and to find out that Dad had cancer. Now, when I got back to the car,
what's playing on the CD, or I guess it was a cassette in those days. Sorry, I'm really telling you how old I am. But what was on the cassette was Comfort Ye, My People, Handel's Messiah. And so, you know, by the time it's all said and done, there's those things add up in a lifetime of walking with the Lord where you realize that the Lord is just allowing you a little extra taste here and there. And I just want to say that's going to wind up being a pretty important thing in your life, probably at some point or another. You know, Brother Josh and Shanna said tonight they learned some things by what the Lord allowed to come to them on this mission trip. Well, that's the case. And part of that is those are handfuls of purpose. It's something that'll keep you going sometimes, right? And so it kept Ruth going. And so I wanted to talk about those for just a little bit, because I think what you're going to find is, you know, if you go back and, you know, your dad's got cancer and you return to the car and Comfort Ye, My People is what's on, you know, the cassette. That's pretty powerful stuff. When you're standing there having buried your mom and you look down at a headstone and it says, "Ain't no dirt gonna hold me down." That's a blessing, right? When a veteran missionary walks up and says, "Hey, what's going on? How come you're a little down in the mouth?" And you tell him, he says, "Oh, sounds like a open door to me." As it turns out, I'm 38 years deep into it now, so I guess it was. And so I can go back and remember that Larry Theros sat down beside me and told me this was an open door. Maybe you should go through it. It's a major help. And so I want to talk to you about those handfuls of purpose for just a little while. And there's just some characteristics I'd like you to face with these. First of all, as you know, we've gone through it. We would have to read the whole book to get everything, but Ruth marries either Mahlon or Chilion, and then her husband dies as well as Orpah's husband died. And so both those husbands are dead, and Elimelech is dead as well. And so she makes a choice. Says down in chapter 1, verse 16, Ruth said to, this is to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." So she winds up going back to Bethlehem, Judah, with Naomi. And down in chapter 2, verse 1, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She said unto her, Go, my daughter." So she goes into this man's field. By the time it's over, this man has seen her and instructs his hands to, verse 16, "Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. Leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not." Now, what I wanted you to see in that was that, first of all, I take note that the handfuls of purpose, and maybe the handfuls of purpose don't fall for you if this precept is not in order, that the handfuls of purpose are bestowed in the absence of bitterness. Now, Ruth could have been bitter. She'd lost her husband. She's now a widow, right? Furthermore, she could have been bitter at Naomi. After all, Naomi and Elimelech got out of the will of God and brought their family down here, and fell in love and married your kid, and then not only does your husband die, but your kid died. That's probably the judgment of God. So she could very well have blamed Naomi for the decision made and for her being as miserable as she was as a widow. The other thing, she could have blamed God. Plainly, it was God that allowed her husband to die. Correct? She could have been resentful of now having to go with Naomi, although she didn't have to go, but she could have been resentful about being a stranger. She could have come into Bethlehem, Judah, and had an attitude about the fact that she was a Moabitess and that she was a stranger and that she was, you know, being persecuted, or that somebody was looking at her sideways, and that, you know, she just wasn't getting all that she was entitled to. She could have been bitter about it. She could have been bitter about having to work. She could have been bitter about being in servitude, because that's what she was for a time. I want to say that what you don't find in any of these passages is Ruth being bitter. It's a lot like Joseph's scenario. You can't find anywhere where Joseph said, "You know what? I'm just about fed up with this." There's never any of that. Even in David's life, after, you know, you would think that somewhere in there you would find a complaint from David about how harsh God is being with this one mistake I make, and now it's going to cost me 4 of my sons. But there's no such word as that. And I just want to say that Boaz goes out and meets this young woman, Ruth, and he says to his harvesters, he said, "And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her," in chapter 2, verse 16. It was bestowed in the absence of bitterness. There's always something in life to be bitter about. There's always something to be resentful about, to resent somebody, to resent what somebody did, to resent what somebody said, to resent how somebody looked at you. There's an entire generation now, and now it's not, you know, it's not just one ethnicity, it's not just one group of people, but it seems like everybody has been infected with the idea that I am entitled to something different than what I've got. I am owed this. It's my right. R-A-H-T, right. It's actually R-I-G-H-T, but you see what I'm saying? I mean, I have a right to it. It's an entitlement of mine. And you have entire populations that are in our country of all places that are bitter because, you know, they don't get what they think they deserve. I want to say, if you want the Lord to drop an M&M once in a while over the battlement of heaven, to just give you a blessing, a flower here or there, or something like that, you need to not be bitter about what He's allowed in your life. Because if you don't, I'm afraid it may well cost you handfuls of purpose. And so you may not have the kind of story maybe like I have with how I got to PBI, or how I got to the ministry, or how the Lord ministered to me about my dad's cancer and eventual death, about how the Lord ministered to me about my mother's death. And it could just go on, all the times that after the church split where it seemed like everything had fallen apart and we didn't know, you know, we were planning to go on, but how long could we go on like this, and all that kind of thing, where, you know, how many times in the night or in the day the Lord came through with something where I found out that I wasn't necessarily just deprived of all blessing or anything like that, and that the Lord actually wasn't through with me. You know what I'm saying? I want to say that you're going to need some of those handfuls of purpose somewhere along the way, because they count for a lot. Let me say, secondly, that not only is it bestowed in the absence of bitterness, but also it follows a series of right decisions. Now, going back to Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, both Naomi and Ruth are now widowed. Ruth has a decision to make. Orpah goes the other way, goes back home to her people, to her gods, and all those things in verse 15. But in verse 16, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." Now, this is always cited in a wedding as if man and woman, but this is actually a lady and her mother-in-law, just so you're aware. Nothing wrong with it being in a wedding, but this is a woman and her mother-in-law, right? And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go; where thou lodgest, I will lodge. My people should be thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Now, that was really the place where Ruth got on the right track, because she started making right decisions. I don't know if she made wrong decisions before, but I am certain that these handfuls of purpose, well, what very well may not have fallen to her if she had made the wrong decisions. In this case, a decision, she made the decision to go with Naomi. She could very well have gone back to her parents. She could very well have gone back to her people and stayed with her gods, lived in her culture. She may very well have wound up marrying another Moabite that she loved, but she wouldn't have wound up David's great-grandmother. And she wouldn't have wound up finding a few handfuls of purpose left behind for her, having fallen off the wagon. She would not have found those things. But they are bestowed when somebody follows us, which follows a series of right decisions. She turned to the right God. She asked, of all things, to work. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. Ruth said, the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears. Let me go to work. Some people wouldn't dare say that. And you know, if a man will not work, well, neither shall he eat. They literally ate what she gleaned. I'm simply saying, folks, that, you know, there are right decisions, and among those right decisions, she asked to work. She had the right attitude. Look in chapter 2, verse 5. Boaz comes to the field and asks his boss man in the field about her. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. He said, he gave the, you know, a report, and it's plain that she had made the right decision and that she had the right attitude. A right decision and right attitudes go a long way sometimes. First of all, it was a selfless decision. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 16 with Naomi again, I mean, why did Ruth decide to go with Naomi? Maybe it was because Ruth may have considered her own life to be over. Her husband's gone, and maybe her decision was totally for Naomi. She loved her mother-in-law perhaps so much that she just wanted to be with her, and she's willing to give up whatever hope the rest of her life holds to just go and minister to Naomi. It is a selfless decision. It's a holy decision. She said, thy God shall be my God. I'm going to go and serve your God. It is a conversion. There is nothing about going with Naomi because there's money involved. There's nothing said about going with Naomi because there's an inheritance involved, because she didn't know that there was one. She went with Naomi for a holy reason. One of the reasons was that she wanted to follow her God. A decision needs to be right. A decision needs to be pure sometimes. I want to say on the third thing that it's an unpopular decision. I'm sure her family would have rather her stay, don't you think? I imagine that her people had a draw to her. I mean, it was a difficult decision. It was unpopular. I mean, why are you going with this Jewish woman? It was an unpopular decision. Her culture, she left that. Her religion, she left that. What about her best friend forever? Because a lot of folks would have stuck around just for that. But instead, she made an unpopular decision and went with Naomi. And in time, what fell to her were handfuls of purpose off the wagon, so that she stayed in that field. And by staying in that field, eventually what came from that was she became part of David's genealogy, which became part of Jesus Christ's genealogy. That's pretty cool. Now, there's something else to be said. I would like to say from chapter 2, verse 3, that the handfuls of purpose were supplied within the providence of God. Because down in chapter 2, verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And it was says there that her hap was to light in the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, her hap, that's her happenstance. It's her chance. It's her good luck she landed there. No, it's not good luck. She landed there, I mean, and she was supplied by the providence of God. Now, look, it was Boaz in chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 that said, now, guys, once in a while, just let a handful fall off to encourage her to stay in the field. So, now, that was Boaz's doing. That was Boaz's order for once in a while a handful's to fall off. But Boaz gave the order because this woman wound up in her field, his field. How did she wind up in his field? God, the providence of God. I want to say that the handfuls of purpose are supplied by the providence of God. It's God's providence. It's her hap. She says, verse 2:2, she said, maybe I'll find grace. Turns out she did find grace. Verse 10, why have I found grace in thine eyes? She found grace. We talk about grace a lot, right? Well, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I mean, what you need is grace with God so that God affects other men to have grace with you. Now, I want to say that these handfuls of purpose fell. They were supplied within the providence of God. I mean, what's the chance of walking into a cemetery and finding a headstone at your mother's funeral within 15 feet that says, ain't no dirt going to hold me down? What are the chances? What are the chances? And, you know, you got a cassette tape playing in a cassette player, and you get news about your father. It's a 3 or 4 minute telephone conversation. You come back to the car, open the door. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquities pardoned. Now, what are the chances? Well, you say, that's just luck. No, it's just happenstance. No, it's God. It's a Lord putting you in that position, right? I want to say further that the handfuls of purpose fell to her in the right field. Now, she could have wound up in the wrong field. There are lots of fields. There are lots of fields to labor in at harvest time. Boaz's fields were just one segment of all the fields around that were being harvested at that time. And so, the handfuls of purpose had to fall to her in the right field, which was owned by the right guy. God had to put her in that field so that the right guy could give her the handfuls of purpose. But it fell to her in the right field. The Lord wanted her in that field. The Lord had plans for her. He planned to favor her. He knew that if she stuck it out, that she and Boaz would fall in love, that they would be married, and that David would be the progeny. The Lord knows, right? Well, all of that was dependent upon her being in the right field. And a lot depends on you being in the right field. And you need to examine whether you are in the right one. And you might be a little more careful. Maybe you should be careful about poisoning the field you're in. I'm not accusing anybody here or anything like that, but it's worthwhile to think about that if this group of people, if this is the right field and this group of people are the means by which you might receive handfuls of purpose, a pat on the back, a little encouragement, help when you need it, friendship, right? Advice, counsel, then maybe you shouldn't be constantly going somewhere else to see what else is over on the other side of the fence, how green the grass is over there. And, you know, I like that preacher. He's just not as negative as that one is. I like the music there. Boy, it's so cool, laser light shows and stuff in church. You know what I'm saying? But in all seriousness, people leave kind of jackrabbit around in churches all the time. And if... I'm telling you that tonight that a lot depends upon you staying in the right field. Where have you found your handfuls of purpose to fall? Do you get ministered to here regularly? are things said in sermons that are answers to your issues. Now, if everything that you want to be addressed is not always addressed, that's really not something I control. But it's always a blessing to me to have somebody say, you know, I've been really struggling with this question today, and look what you preached. And yeah, praise the Lord. It wasn't because I knew your thoughts secretly. It's because the Lord worked it out. And if I'm you, I'm going to go to church where I'm getting fed that kind of stuff. Amen. I want to say that the handfuls of purpose fell to her in the right field. And I want to say it fell to keep her in the right field. Because in verse 16 it says, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. But at this point, Boaz has seen her, talked to her, and he wants her to stay in his field. I'm not sure that he quite thought he was going to marry her yet, but he at least wanted her to stay in his field. One of the reasons handfuls of purpose fall for you is so that you will stay in the field you're in. Because everything will not be resolved in the next 6 weeks. But you're still called to serve. You're still called to be here. You said when you joined you were called to be here. So are you or aren't you? And I just want to say handfuls of purpose fall to those in the right field. And they fall to keep you in the right field. They fell to her, as I said, they fell to her as she labored. She said, Naomi, let me go to work. And so she went to work. Did you know that sitting on your rump idle is really not the way to have handfuls of purpose fall? I mean, sitting around like a lump on a log waiting for, you know, handfuls of purpose to fall from heaven is not really exactly the way to get it. I remember Elijah sitting under a juniper tree, discouraged to death. By the time that whole scene is over, he has lost his prophetic office. He said, go anoint Elisha. Just saying. You know, sitting around doing nothing is not productive. In fact, it's dangerous. Remember the unnamed prophet of 1 Kings 13 who went into Jeroboam's kingdom, his kingdom, and wound up, you know, cursing him and so on. And left, he's supposed to not stop, eat, or drink anything in this land, but to get back home. Well, a prophet finds him sitting under a tree because he's tired and he's thirsty and he's hungry. And instead of obeying the Lord, the guy's sitting there. And what wound up happening to him? Wound up dying, right? Okay, then being idle, being in the shadows is sometimes a dangerous thing to be when you're supposed to be moving. I think about Saul sitting under the pomegranate tree feeling sorry for himself. How'd that turn out for him, right? I think about Jonah sitting there on the hillside underneath his gourd. And just fretting himself to death over the Lord's goodness to the Ninevites whom he hated. We don't even know how that turned out for Jonah. We know that Jonah turned out to be the great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that's true. But we don't know how it quite turned out. We don't know if Jonah got right or not. Yeah. My point, folks, is that the handfuls of purpose fell to Ruth as she labored. The wagons didn't cross the field saying, hey, Ruth, we're going to DoorDash your handfuls of purpose to you. No, she had to follow the wagon. She had to be following the reapers for some of the gleanings to fall to her. They weren't bringing them to her. She had to be in the work. She had to be in the field getting it in order for her to get to be encouraged, right? I want to say further, chapter 2, verse 12. Something I hadn't noticed before, and you'll notice here that among the things that they knew about her, the Lord recompense thy work, it says in 2:12, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. All right, she came to trust the Lord God of Naomi. And what Boaz acknowledged was that at least part of the handfuls of purpose fell to her because she had trusted God. She trusted God. I want to say it's founded on a testimony. Look, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. So everybody knew about this. She's got a testimony now. Everybody's watching her. And she said, I pray you, he's telling Boaz what Naomi or what Ruth had said. I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued from the morning until now, and that she tarried a little in the house. Now Boaz goes and talks to her, and you'll notice down in chapter 2, verse 10, she falls on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Then Boaz says an interesting thing. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the time of thine husband, since the death of thine husband, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. This woman, having only been in the land for just a few days, perhaps a few weeks, she already has a testimony of all that she's done for Naomi, that she's left her life behind, that she's come to trust the God of Israel. And finally, if you'll go down to chapter 3, verse 11, now I know that this gets a little weird because we don't get husbands and wives this way, where the wife comes on the threshing floor, the girl comes on the threshing floor and uncovers the feet of the guy that she wants to marry. I know that's a little weird. I'm not watching her uncover his feet, but anyway. But by the time it's over, as you know how this turns out, you'll find in verse 11, and now my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou request, that thou dost request, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. I mean, she's got a testimony. She doesn't just have a testimony of that gal that came up with Naomi, you know, out of Moab. She has the testimony of being a virtuous woman. And in light of that, the handfuls of purpose had fallen off of the wagon for her. You need to make some right decisions, because sometimes the Lord doesn't honor wrong decisions. And you need to labor. You need to labor in the right field. And you need to stay in the right field. And you need to trust the Lord. And this is a benefit of one of trusting God, is that the Lord allows handfuls of purpose to fall off the side and just give you a little bit here and a little bit there to keep you going. It's an encouragement, right? It's walking into a cemetery and seeing a headstone that says, you know, ain't no dirt going to hold me down. Can you tell that that was kind of an important moment in my life? And just to walk up and see that, it's like, wow. And so finally, I'd like to say this. I'd like to say that the handfuls of purpose are sealed in humility, because she said, we've already read it, but down in verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst not, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She doesn't feel entitled. She doesn't feel like she deserves the blessing. She doesn't feel like she deserves the handful of purpose. She doesn't even feel like that she deserves this guy talking to her. But he does talk to her. And it's sealed in humility. She doesn't say, it's about time you showed up. Right? I mean, I've had a hard time, and I'm beautiful and everything. It's about time you showed up. Take me away, Prince Charming. It's not the way it worked. She said, why do you even talk to me? And you know what? You're not deserving of the blessings. You're not deserving of coming back to a car with tears in your eyes and having Handel's Messiah playing, comfort ye, my people, because your dad's just got the worst news of his life. Amen? Okay? You don't deserve that. You don't deserve the Lord ministering to you in a cemetery. You don't deserve to be able to come in here and on a relatively constant basis have the Lord address something you've been going through and given you the answers. You don't deserve that. You don't deserve an interaction with God. I mean, if God never did anything else for us besides save us, we would be in fine shape regardless. Instead, he continues to act on this principle of intermingling with us whenever we will allow him. He'll fellowship with us anytime. None of us are deserving of that. None of us are entitled to any of that. We're not entitled to any blessings, and yet he blesses us daily with his benefits. And besides that, he wants to fellowship with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to wipe away the tears and all those things. Those are handfuls of purpose. And you don't want to spoil. You don't want to spoil that well. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, thank